So 2 Kings chapter 6, starting at verse 24. Afterwards, Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, mustered his entire army and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria, as they besieged it, until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver, and a fourth part of cab of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver. Now as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him, saying, "Help, my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord will not help you, how shall I help you? From the threshing floor or from the winepress?" And the king asked her, "What is your trouble?" She answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give me your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and ate him. And on the next day I said to her, 'Give your son that we may eat him.' But she has hidden her son." When the king heard the words of the woman, he tore his clothes. Now he was passing by on the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth beneath his body. And he said, "May God do so to me, and more also, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on his shoulders today." Elisha was sitting in his house, and the elders were sitting with him. Now the king had dispatched a man from his presence, but before the messenger arrived, Elisha said to the elders, "Do you see how this murderer has sent to take off my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold the door fast against him. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him?" Now while he was still speaking with them, the messenger came down to him and said, "This trouble is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?" But Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow, about this time, a seah of fine flour should be sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." Then the captain on whose hand the king leaned said to the man of God, "If the Lord himself should make windows in heaven, could this thing be?" But he said, "You shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it." Now there were 4 men who were lepers at the entrance to the gate, and they said to one another, "Why are we sitting here until we die? If we say, 'Let us enter the city,' the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. So now come, let us go over to the camp of the Syrians. If they spare our lives, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die." So they arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. But when they came to the edge of the camp of the Syrians, behold, there was no one there. For the Lord had made the army of the Syrians hear the sound of chariots and of horses, the sound of a great army, so that they said to one another, "Behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come against us." So they fled away in the twilight and abandoned their tents, their horses and their donkeys, leaving the camp as it was, and fled for their lives. And when these lepers came to the edge of the camp, they went into a tent and ate and drank, and they carried off silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent and carried off things from it and went and hid them. Then they said to one another, "We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news. If we are silent and wait until the morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household." So they came and called to the gatekeeper of the city and told them, "We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no one to be seen or heard there, nothing but the horses tied and the donkeys tied and the tents as they were." Then the gatekeepers called out, and it was told within the king's household. And the king rose in the night and said to his servants, "I will tell you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we are hungry. Therefore, they have gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the open country, thinking, when they come out of the city, we shall take them alive and get into the city. And one of his servants said, let some men take 5 of the remaining horses, seeing that those who are left here will fare like the whole multitude of Israel, who have already perished. Let us send and see. So they took 2 horsemen, and the king sent them after the army of the Syrians, saying, go and see. So they went after them as far as the Jordan. And behold, all the way was littered with garments and equipment that the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. Then the people went out and plundered the camp of the Syrians. So a seer of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 seers of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Now the king had appointed the captain on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate, and the people trampled him in the gate so that he died, as the man of God had said when the king came down to him. For when the man of God had said to the king, 2 seers of barley shall be sold for a shekel, and a seer of fine flour for a shekel, about this time tomorrow in the gate of Samaria, the captain had answered the man of God, if the Lord himself should make windows in heaven, could such a thing be? And he had said, you shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it. And so it happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gate, and he died. Sharing the gospel with others has been described as a beggar going to other beggars and showing them where food is. Or perhaps more famously, like a dying man speaking to dying men. And we often notice, don't we, that the gospel is good news to sinners. That's why it's good news, because it's addressed to sinners like us. And we also notice that it's often good news to the outcast, to the marginalised, to the weak and the poor. And of course, that's true. You know that. You know as well, we naturally overlook it and forget it. We need to be reminded. But more radical even than that is that those who are the messengers are like that too. That they tend to be weak and poor and marginalised and unacceptable. Or perhaps they become unacceptable because they've shared the gospel. Now, we saw Mrs. Naaman's servant girl shaming the faith of the king of Israel and of Gehazi. In her weakness, she offers the gospel. And who does she offer the gospel to? Well, to her oppressor. So this girl is as weak as you could be, offering the gospel to power, but people are abusing their power. And last week, we saw God reversing people's fortunes unexpectedly. We saw in both weeks, it's good news comes to the weak, and it's announced by the weak. Now remember, this helps us understand what we're looking at. The first readers of this book were those who were in exile. They'd been taken as captives, and they're now in by the rivers of Babylon, or probably by then Persia. And they're asking questions like, will I be free? Will I ever go home? It seems impossible. And the answer to them is, yes, you will be free. You will return to the temple. And you must believe that you will. And you will be freed by God's great power, but it's going to be shown in great weakness. And we see here, it's what mission is God feeds the spiritually hungry, often as they're fed physically, but God does so in weakness, and he invites us, the weak. He invites us in weakness. Now there's 4 scenes. It's quite a helpful way of sometimes looking at these things. You imagine them as scenes on in a film. 4 scenes we're looking at. The first shows a need for deliverance. The second, you get the promise of deliverance. The third, you have these instruments of deliverance. And the fourth is someone missing the deliverance. So the first is this need for deliverance. That's in chapter 6, 24 to 33. We won't ask God for deliverance until we realize that we need delivering. We won't offer deliverance until we see others and we realize that others need deliverance. And in this episode, desperately, deliverance is needed. So verse 24, Ben-Hadad is the king of Syria and he's laid siege to Samaria. He's done it for so long that all the normal food has been eaten, presumably after a time of rations and so on. And what's left is fetching outrageous prices. So if you look at verse 25, there was a great famine in Samaria as they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and a fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver. So a donkey's head, which doesn't sound very appealing, I've never eaten one, I doubt I ever will, it's not nutritious, it's not kosher, so it's not clean food, it's unclean food. Jewish people are not meant to eat it. And yet it fetches prices beyond gourmet food. And then a quarter of a cab of dove's dung. Well, that's not even food. It is literally what you've just read. It is pigeon poo that they're eating. And you see what people are willing to eat because they're so hungry. And even it's only the rich that can afford this non-food. More disturbing, verses 26 to 29, the king comes across a woman appealing to him for justice because she and a friend have made a pact to eat their sons. And she went first and now this other woman has hidden her son away. And it's shocking and it's disgusting and it's desperate. Actually, if you hear of certain periods of time under Stalin's rule, such things happened in places like the Ukraine and elsewhere, and Georgia. And there's an echo here in chapter with what we heard back a few weeks in chapter 3. The king of Moab sacrifices his son on a wall, and the king hears all this on a wall. It's echoes of how the pagans acted. And so the king here is desperate, and he says to her, basically, I can't do anything. And on hearing what's happened, he's disturbed, but his response is irrational. He tears his clothes and he orders Elisha's death. So the king sort of goes through motions of remorse. He's going through the motions of repentance, but his heart isn't in it. In fact, he blames God for it and Elisha. I think there's a way, not as extreme as he goes, but there's a way we might approach this ourselves, where we come here, we've said, say, the confession or something. But in our hearts, we have no real agenda for change. At the end of our amen to a prayer, we harbour some thought or attitude towards God or one another. Well, here the king doesn't really get it, does he? We need to come to a point where even if the leaders don't get it, we do. Of how desperate we are without God. The situation here is impossible. Israel can't ration their way out or fight their way out of it. They need something bigger than themselves. Now, a couple of you have mentioned to me over the last few weeks about the Ukraine and how depressing it is and how helpless you feel. And actually, of course, you know there's many, that's right in our face on the news, isn't it? But there's similar situations around the world that are just helpless and you can do nothing about it. But actually, that's the situation we're with all the time. Just sometimes we're made aware of it, that we're helpless. And actually, we always are. And that's how we approach God, as people who are helpless. It's not a terrible thing for us to realise that. The second thing is the promise of deliverance. If you look at chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a seah of fine flour should be sold for a shekel and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. Then the captain on whose hand the king leaned said to the man of God, if the Lord himself should make windows in heaven, could this thing be? But he said, you shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it." So the first thing to notice is Elisha, in this desperate situation, Elisha promises deliverance. So the king has sent his captain to arrest him, to behead him. And when he comes, Elisha gives him good news. So he promises deliverance, and notice what it is. It's the prospect of real food. Not donkey's heads and pigeon poo, but flour and barley. Although it's worth noticing still, the prices are quite high. But they're far cheaper than they were paying for non-food at the time. It's a bit like saying to you that petrol tomorrow, this time tomorrow, petrol will be sold for £1.40. Now, not long ago, you'd be disgusted at that, but now we'd take it. This officer can't believe it. He says, from where? There just isn't any food. How can it become affordable? Even if God dropped it through windows in heaven, we couldn't get that kind of food. Now, notice what's happening here. Elisha is articulating a promise from God. Elisha is, we've seen, is like the temple. He's God's presence, and he's associated with the word of God. So to hear Elisha, because of his role, is hearing God's word. It's hearing, like we hear the Bible. And it's like hearing God's word in the Bible and having it accurately applied. So notice it's a special situation. So we can only apply this to situations where we have a promise from God in the Bible. So I can't say to you, this time tomorrow, we will have lower fuel prices. There's no promise that I've heard from God about your job situation or promotion or your family or some kind of ease or cure, at least not in this life. There are, however, things that God does promise, and those things we are to believe in, no matter how unlikely it seems at the time. So God will save us. He's going to save sinners. That doesn't seem likely, does it? Sinners, and when you really understand what that means, and a holy God, that he does so through the cross, that he's going to grow his church just through speaking the gospel, that God will use us sinners to reach other sinners. With what? You know, how can that be done? It can't be done. And yet, we see here we're to take God at his word. And we're to believe, particularly with the gospel, we're to believe what he says, or we miss out on what he promises. So Elisha says to the officer just that. He says, you're going to see this happen, but you will not taste of it. And more on that later. But there's the warning. Believe this or miss this. But before we look at that, let's look at the main chunk, where we see these instruments, God's instruments of deliverance, in 7:3-15. So there's a theme that runs through the whole Bible, that we may see events one way, but there's more than one way to see them. And that actually God is in control and gets what he wants done. And to show that, he uses unlikely means. We thought a bit about this on Thursday. We thought a bit about it last week. So last week we saw in chapter 6, verses 8-23, there was an army of Syria converging on Dothan, surrounding it. And Elijah says, Elijah's not fazed, and he says, but there's a bigger army on our side. But to see that army, God needs to open their eyes to see it. And we need to be aware there's more at work than what we see. And God gets done what God wants to get done, when God wants it done. Now, we mustn't make a caricature of that. Oh, well, it doesn't really matter what we do then. Yes, it does. It does matter what we do. But the writer here makes it very clear that God is in control of what is happening. It's clear enough by the events, but then he drives it home. And he does that by, as if we didn't get it from the events, by using echoes from earlier chapters and earlier bits of the Bible. So we just heard about this lady who killed her son and talking about it at the wall. Reminds us of chapter 3 when the Moabite king killed his son on the wall. This happens at night. So it's a reminder of the great deliverance in the Old Testament. The Passover happens at night against all odds after the death of the son. So we're meant to get this impression that a great deliverance is about to happen. And then the scene is now set for the next bit, which actually is a surprise. that we have then four lepers at the gate. Last time we had the chariots of fire, now we have four lepers at the city gate. They're obscure. They're rejects. They can't go in to the city because they're unclean. Also, if they go in, they're going to die because there's a famine in the city. So they use this tidy piece of logic. And it's sound. It works. The logic is this. If we stay here, outside the city, we will starve and die. If we go into the city, we will starve and die. If we go to the Syrians, they might kill us. But there's a small chance we might be fed. So let's take our chances, go to the Syrians, then there's a slim hope we'll live, which is better than none at all. And but when they get there, so fair enough, but when they get there, there's nothing left. There's nobody in the camp. And the author tells us what the lepers don't know, that the army thought that they heard a great army, and so they fled, thinking that Israel had hired the Hittites and the Egyptians. And there's a play on words here. I'm sometimes a little bit, you don't need to know loads of Greek and Hebrew to just read the Bible in English. Reading the Bible in English is fine. But there's some things that are a bit clever here that the writer does. So the word for leper and Egypt is one letter different. In fact, in Hebrew, the consonants are the same. It's the pointing underneath that's different. The vowels that go in, the marks underneath that are different. So Egypt, the word for Egypt is Misdreim. The word for Egypt is Misdreim. And leper is Misdraim. Misdreim, Misdraim. So they thought they heard the army of Misdreim. But in fact, it was for Misdraim. They thought they heard the mighty Egyptian army. Actually, it was four lepers. And so this is the opposite event to what happened in 2 Kings 3, when the king of Moab killed his son on the wall. There, God led them to believe there was no army, but the army of Israel was waiting. They went out and they were caught by Israel. This time, they thought there was a great army, but actually there was no army, unless you count the army of heaven we thought about last week. So what we have then are lepers looting the Syrians. So that's what happens when you have a victory. When an army defeats another army, they're looted. So there's something unthinkable happening here. The whole Syrian army is looted by four lepers. Each leper goes into a tent and takes whatever he wants. Food, clothes, valuables. And then they bury it. And then do it again. But whilst they're looting, these lepers come to their senses. They have a sense of duty. They realize that this is, in fact, the word they use, that it's good news. This is good news, but they kept it to themselves. And that word is repeated through the chapter, good news, or we might say gospel. Also, a word that's repeated through the chapter is things like go tell, or said, or told. It's about going to tell the good news. When you have good news, you don't keep it to yourself. And again, there's a contrast here for another bit of the Bible. It sounds very familiar to Achan, if you remember him back in Joshua. We looked at him years ago. Achan loots the defeated Gentiles, and he's judged for it. And more recently, we saw Gehazi did something similar. If you remember, he obscures grace by getting money from Naaman. But these lepers are different. They come to their senses. They start doing that, but they come to their senses and they bring good news. They bring the gospel to the city. And the outcasts become the saviours. Now, do you remember that in Luke's gospel, Zacchaeus, he's an outcast, not by disease like these people are, but an outcast by morality. He's become rich by fiddling the ordinary Israelite. And yet, when he meets Jesus, when he's touched by grace, he shares what he has. So those previously cast out become the evangelists of the good news and salvation. It's a sign that you've been touched by grace as you inform others about grace. Now, I've noticed that most people tend to do that about anything. It could be a cleaning product. Have you tried the latest Mr. Sheen? It's amazing. Stop buying Tesco's own and buy the real thing. you should try and buy this thing, a dishwasher. I remember when they sort of became fashionable, my aunt telling my mum that her dishwasher had changed her life. We get very excited about products that that have worked for us. Well, how much more an experience of God to know him in his grace through Jesus Christ? It's something I've noticed particularly the last few weeks is evangelists, I've noticed, have often been very notorious sinners. So as some of you know, I chair a committee in our presbytery for bringing people into either from other denominations in or theological students through. I interviewed one the other day who had been through the care system, had been through various forms of prisons and things like that, and he's now training for ministry. And he's an extremely gifted man. And some of you, when we did the thing online with Carl Pete, and there was also one on the Evangelicals Now, the latest Evangelicals Now. There was a Brazilian chap who's in the Presbyterian Church in Newcastle who had run away from home, been through the prison system, and is now an evangelist. He's been to Nepal, Romania, and now England. He speaks five languages and shared the gospel in all those languages. Why? Well, because it's like they're like these lepers. They know that they were beggars, just showing other beggars food. They know from where they've come from. They know what grace is, and they want to share it. Now, as soon as you say that, you know where I'm going next, that we are no better. Our sins are more socially acceptable, at least as far as I know, but we are no better. And we've experienced as much grace as they have. Notice the message of good news here means salvation. And no message means no knowledge. And no knowledge means no action to be saved. So the city needs to know the enemy is gone and here's where the food is. The message needs to be told. It needs to be believed. It needs to be acted on. Now the king assumes it's a trap. It's too good to be true. And again, what is there to lose is the sort of debate. So a team goes to scout it out and confirm that it's safe. Now this is how God works, isn't it? Jesus is the rejected one through whom we are accepted. Jesus was rejected so that you would be accepted. He didn't ride in on a war horse, but on a peace donkey. He didn't force himself on you. In fact, we're told there was nothing for us to esteem. And how does the gospel go out today? Well, often it is by rejected people. I think we should be, we should try to be clear as we can with the gospel. We should try to present it well in a way that people understand without distorting it. But if we're worried we can't do that, if we're worried that we can't wow people because we're worried that we're a bit too this or not enough that, look at who God uses here. Four lepers. God uses the most unlikely instruments to bring salvation. Do you think that might be you? Do you think, well, I'm not clever enough, or I don't know enough, or I'm not articulate enough, I'm not popular enough? Yet in God's hands, you're an instrument of deliverance. We just need to go and not obscure grace. In fact, that's a good description of evangelism. Go and then get out the way. Don't obscure grace. Don't put layers in the way. Just share the good thing that you found with others. You do it with the latest washing up liquid or whatever it is, we can do it with the grace of God. Share the plunder. Share the victory that's been won by God as these four here do. And finally, there's a warning in verses 16 to 20 about missing deliverance. Now remember, there's a clever play on words about Egypt and leper. There's another play on words, which is window and the number four. So window in Hebrew is arvot, and the number four is arvat. Arvot and arvat. They sound similar. Again, just one letter different. In fact, in the pointing, not in the letters. Now remember what the officer said in chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. He said, even if God opens the windows of heaven, if God opens a window, an arvot, we can't get food at those prices in a day. God doesn't open an arvot. He sends arvat, four lepers. to meet their supply. Even more than is expected, even more than you expect from the windows in heaven opened, he delivers through four lepers. It was just as God said through Elisha. To hear Elisha was like for us reading or hearing the Bible. If God says, well, it's as good as happened. You may not believe in the future, what God promises, but it's as good as happened because God said so. No matter how unlikely it seems. So here's the promise. Food is available to starving people. And the officer saw it. He said, that's not going to happen. But in the end, he saw it. Just as Elijah had said, but tragically, he never tastes it because he's trampled to death in the stampede. And that's a very sober reminder. The big promise of God is forgiveness of sin and eternal life. And it will be seen by all. Everyone will see that salvation one day. That's just true. God has promised it. Everyone will see it. And yet, sadly, not all will taste it. And it may sound obvious in this setting, as we're speaking in this room, but it's worth repeating. People come to church, they like churchy things, but they can't believe the seemingly unbelievable when we find it in God's word. We need to receive God's promise, and like the king here, it seems too good to be true. We need to take God at his word. That's what being a Christian is, taking God at his word and keep on taking God at his word. A contrast here between the king's messenger and God's messenger. God's messenger is four outcast lepers and they bring salvation to others. They bring salvation to God's people. The king's messenger offers no hope to a starving city. In fact, he even quashes hope and sows doubt when it's spoken. He doesn't believe God's promise, and he misses out. If others had believed him, they would have missed out too. And there's a warning to us. Whose messenger are we? The respectable, acceptable one that doesn't believe anything, don't build up anyone's hopes, offers no real hope, just the avoidance of embarrassment. And when the wheels come off, and properly come off, there's nothing to say from the rest of the starving city. Nothing different to say. Nothing new, no hope. I mentioned some colourful characters earlier. Another friend of mine someone I used to know, who was a very colourful character, and he used to be a prison officer. And he's now in ministry. And prisoners often would comment to him about the chaplains. I'm sure Hugo's had this sort of thing. And they would say that the non-Christian chaplains, the ones from other religions, or the ordained in a church but from a very liberal form of Christianity, they said, well, they're very nice, but they have nothing to offer. And they'd come out from seeing the chaplain. They'd say, how's the chaplain? They said, there's no message. He's got nothing to offer me. He just says how nice I am, but nothing to offer. Well, we have something to offer, and we've tasted it ourselves. And it's what we've experienced from God is not to be buried or held on to for ourselves, but to go into the city and tell others. Well, we are like these, the most unlikely people with the most unlikely message. Sharing the gospel is a beggar going to another beggar to tell him or her where food is. It's like a dying man or woman speaking to other dying men and women. It's a disgrace as sinners deserving death proclaim life. We must understand God's deliverance to be delivered and to offer deliverance. We must know it's only in Jesus Christ that we come to him and then to offer him. We need to know that we're all desperate for this message and others are desperate to hear it. Jesus is an unlikely promised saviour. And his message is delivered by unlikely messengers like us. And it must be taken or you face the tragedy of missing it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you have delivered this message to us. We ask that you would work by your Spirit in our hearts, that we would receive it, that we would not miss out on the promises that you've made. but that we'd experience this as such good news that we could do nothing else but to pass this on to others, that we would not hold on to this truth, but share it with others. And we ask this for Jesus' sake and for your honour and glory in the world. Amen.